Today we had our presentation by the Mana Kindergarten, so the sermon is a little bit short. And so today I want to look at the Bible with you. Please open to Daniel, chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. Daniel, chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. That's Daniel, chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. So let us read it. Daniel chapter 11 verses 2 to 4. Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. This sermons on the book of Daniel began in the morning service on January 23rd, 2019, and it took a little over 2 years to finally get to chapter 11. And at last week, I was wondering whether it was a good idea to go through Daniel chapter 11 briefly, or go through it verse one by one in detail. And if you think about it, it's the content of chapter 11 is greater than that of chapters 1 to 10 in the sense that that each verse contains many historical facts, and so it would take quite a long time to go through each verse in great detail. And today I want to read verses 2 through 4. And after that, I will leave it to the Lord to decide how to proceed. So I would appreciate it if you could bear with me for a little while longer. First of all, Daniel 11 is sometimes called a prophecy book because it records what will happen in the future throughout the book. And whose future is this? Daniel is the author, and so it's his future and that of the Israelites of 2,500 years ago. That's the future that is recorded here. Around the 6th century BC, Daniel, who lived in the Middle East, after his death, chapter 11 records 400 years of world conditions and history, and the changes of power, not only in the Middle East, but also in Europe, Africa, and Asia. These world history and power records. Of course, it's not possible to record everything in history, and so some aspects have been selected for inclusion in Daniel's prophecy. And this is mainly about the international situation as related to the Israelites themselves. This content is so consistent with the actual historical facts that would later occur. It is claimed that it's impossible to describe what will happen in the future with such precision. And so it must be that the contents of this chapter were written by someone much later who wrote it after Daniel's death and who knew what had actually happened in history, wrote it as if it would happen in the future and inserted it into the book of Daniel. Now, this is nonsense, but it's true that the contents of Daniel describe these historical events with exactness. It starts with the transition of the world from the Persian Empire, which was in the last years of Daniel's life, to the Greek Empire, and the tragic division of the flourishing Greek Empire into four parts. Among these four parts, the events of power and the rise and fall of the African dynasty in Egypt of Ptolemy, the Seleucid dynasty in Syria, and that one stretched from Middle East to India. And especially the majority of the chapter in content in chapter 11 is about a fierce power struggle between the Ptolemaic dynasty in Egypt and the Seleucid dynasty in Syria, and about the Israelites who are trying to keep their faith while being swallowed up in world events. So I'd like to take a look at a map for a moment. This one is displayed in the Facebook live video. And you can see that the four parts are that in Europe you have Macedonia, in Turkey you have Anatolia, the Syrian Seleucids in the middle, and Egypt at the part. So Greece was a great empire that spanned Europe, Africa, Middle East, and Asia. It was a great empire, but it was divided into these four parts: Macedonia, Anatolia, Syria, and Egypt. These four parts. And among them, the more powerful were the Seleucids in Syria and the Ptolemies in Egypt. And of course, you know of Cleopatra of the Ptolemaic dynasty in Egypt. But in Daniel 11, the Seleucid dynasty of Syria is referred to as the king of the north, and the Ptolemaic dynasty of Egypt as the king of the south. The land of milk and honey on the Mediterranean Sea, denoted by red characters, the land of Israel, also called Canaan, was a terribly important strategic point for all the nations of the area. Whether they attacked from the north or the south, whether they came from Europe by sea or overland, you had to always invade and use the land of Israel in order to conquer the whole world. Whether you came through Turkey and Anatolia or from Cairo up, you had to use that land of Israel. So in this sense, it's the center of all of the world: Europe, Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. It's the navel of the world. So God gave this amazing place to Israel to live in. And this is why Middle Eastern peace is still an issue in the world, and the situation in Israel is still in the news all the time. It's because it's the center of the world in this way. In today's passage of Daniel chapter 11, 2-4, we see the historical events leading up to the division of the Greek Empire into four parts. The content is simple, but it's amazing that it doesn't leave out any of the important core concepts. So let's look at the specifics of the Bible. So chapter 11, verse 2. Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will rise in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. So here we see, as from last week, that the angel Gabriel had appeared to Daniel, and he begins with the words, "I tell you the truth." In other words, he reminds him that what he's about to say is true and will happen in reality, so he wants him to take it seriously. And first, he tells us that there will be three kings after Cyrus, who was the king of Persia at the time of Daniel. And in fact, there were three kings, Cambyses, Smerdis, and Darius Hystaspes. So there were these three kings. Of course, Darius died very quickly. But the fourth of the kings in this chapter is King Xerxes, who ascended the throne in 46 BC. This same King Xerxes is the same King Xerxes who appears in the book of Esther. And he was wealthier than any of the previous kings. This is a historical fact. He was amazingly wealthy. And he uses his vast wealth and power to expand his influence not only in Middle East, but also in Europe, where he challenged the Greeks to battle. And to battle the Greeks, he went not by land, but by sea. And despite his great wealth and power, it didn't go very well, and the Persians gradually became exhausted. And at that point, there was a new king who appeared, the Alexander the Great of Greece. In the third verse, it's described this way: "Then a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases." This one great king, this king of great power, was Alexander the Great, who at the young age of 20 came to the forefront of world history. In 333 BC, he destroyed the Persian Empire, which was the dominant power of the Middle East, and he expanded his influence from Europe to Egypt in North Africa to the Middle East and even to India, using both land and sea routes. Alexander even proclaimed, "I will take over all the places on earth where humans live." And he continued his battles with that as his proclamation. As verse 3 says, he wielded his great power as he pleased. And in almost no time at all, the Greeks had expanded their territory to Europe, Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. Daniel 7 compares the Greeks, led by Alexander Great, to a winged panther. And what is the meaning of this? That with amazing speed, this lightning-fast beast of the Greek army was ferocious and swift and conquered everything. With no delay, they were able to build a great Eurasian empire with Alexander the Great at the lead. And it was not only because of his tremendous military power. Alexander the Great had a sense of mission. What do we mean by this sense of mission? It's a mission of enlightenment to make not only Europe, but also all of the Middle East and Asia a rational, intelligent, learned, and livable world. This was his sense of mission that he burned with. Perhaps you don't know, but he was the first disciple of Aristotle, the founder of modern learning, who was a philosopher, mathematician, physician, and physicist. And from his teacher, he inherited this burning sense of mission. He even abandoned the one Lord, the one God, in order to create kingdom of Greek Enlightenment. And in order to accomplish this mission, he could kill as many people as he wanted, invade as many countries as he wanted, and conquer as many people as he wanted. There was no remorse here, but it was the sense of this mission. This was the price that had to be paid to make something good. And the Greeks went ahead with the killing of different races and invasion of many countries. But think about it. Could this contradiction stand? To say that for the purpose of creating something good, you can ignore, use, and trample upon human lives. This is a contradiction. We know that there is no good without respect for human life. But we see that human life is used and shredded to achieve these delusional ideals and goals. What's even more disastrous is that we don't feel like we're tearing people to pieces at all. Instead, we focus on the supposed good we're doing, teaching and showing people better ways. But this paradox is not just a thing of Alexander the Great. We too treat people like tools. For the sake of making something good, we treat people like tools, we use them as stepping stones, we exploit them, we teach them, and sometimes we kill them and throw them away. These aren't things, these are people. These are human beings. No matter what you say, if we devalue humanity for the sake of a good thing, there's a contradiction. There's no such thing as a good thing that does not respect humanity. We live in a modern society based on capitalism, where everything we do is based on profit and loss, and we have created such a world. That's what we're talking about. But we don't notice it, not at all. In the workplace, at home, in the field of education, in politics, and in all kinds of human relations, we're living the same thing, doing the same things as Alexander the Great. Every day we repeat it. And we don't notice it. If we look at the world, even today, in more than 100 words, there are more than 250 armed conflicts. And the people who are skillfully controlling the situation are those who are trying to maintain material wealth of the people living in the wealthy countries in this world, including Japan. In order to preserve the material wealth of the successful countries, we say this is if we look at all the difficulties today in front of us, we make a face as if we don't see it, but this is how we enjoy this wealth. The world's conflicts, disparities in wealth, discrimination, and pain are reported in the news as if they're not related to us, but it's all connected. In order to make things that are good, we live in this world that sacrifices and tramples on human lives. we haven't been able to change this trend. The flow has not changed. Only the form has changed since Alexander the Great. The things that we wear, the things that we eat, we don't know how many people have been exploited or sacrificed for these things. To say that these were sacrificed, to say that we don't know, these are facts of the world. We remember how Jesus spoke to the rich young man. He said, "Sell your possessions and give alms to the poor." There's nothing that strikes at the heart of the state of the world like these words. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, and they still have meaning today. They're at the center of our world. Sell your things and give them to the poor. Living in the midst of this world history, we know that the Lord God has shown us a completely different dimension called love. Love is not based on profit and loss. This love is not interested in being superior to others. It does not value being better than others. It's not interested in acquiring or accumulating intellectual power, physical power, financial power, military power, or any other worldly power. It doesn't care about winning wars, competitions, pride, superiority, or achievement. It doesn't look at them at all. Only love is the greatest concern, interest, value, purpose. It is everything. And that love is a life-risking, life-threatening love. Instead of envy, we should serve. Instead of giving, we should, receiving, we should give. It's a love that forgives rather than judges. It's a love that embraces rather than excludes. It smiles rather than frowns. It is a love that sympathizes rather than condemns. This is the love that the Lord Jesus taught, and he embodied it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 to 28. Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 to 28. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus and his disciples would be eating together and living together for 3 years, and yet during this time, the greatest concern of the 12 disciples during this time, what do you think it was? It was, who is the greatest? For 3 years, they were with Jesus, living together, and this was the most important thing to them. Who is the greatest? If we look at it differently, how much one can earn, how much one can accumulate, how much one can win, how much one can take pride in oneself, how much you can get your point across. These are the things that they were concerned with. But these are things that have nothing to do with love. And Jesus said to his disciples, what he taught to them was, you long to be arrogant, to measure your strength by the number of people who agree with you. But I am not interested in such things. I do not value them. What's important to me, the most important thing to me, is serving. And serving is the whole point of all things that man has forgotten, and that is love. And I want to serve you to the point of laying down my life for you. And I will show you, in fact, my love by serving you to the point of actually laying down my life. Now, what Alexander the Great lacked and what we lacked, what is it? What Alexander the Great lacked is love, of course. It is the love of the servant, the one who serves. Alexander the Great expanded his power to Asia at this breakneck pace, but eventually his ambition was defeated. He was struck by an arrow in India and forced to retreat. And in the end, at the young age of 33, he was only 33 when he contracted malaria and died of the fever. There are no counterfactuals in history, but if Alexander had not been hit by an arrow in India, his invasion might have reached China, the Korean Peninsula, and even the Japanese archipelago. But that's not what happened in history, which moves in the hands of a sovereign God. If it's not motivated and powered by love, no ambition for world domination has ever been filled, and it never will be. That is the limit that God has set on us sinners. No matter how we struggle, in the end, we must bow down to God's love. That's all there is. At the end, history has made us long for the love of Jesus Christ. Before he died, one of his aides asked Alexander the Great, "My Lord, when you die, who will take over the kingdom?" And he replied to this, "Let the strongest man inherit the kingdom." That's what he replied. And this was his will and testament, and it caused a great upheaval in the Greek Empire. Alexander had two sons of different mothers, they were half-brothers, and because of his will that the kingdom should go to the strongest instead of to one of his sons, his subjects began to fight for the throne. The first thing they did was they killed both sons, then their mothers, and Alexander's mother, their mothers, the Alexander's wives, and eventually they eradicated his whole family. The history that followed was a bloody struggle for power, intrigues, conspiracies, poisonings, and assassinations by his subjects who wanted to gain power. This great Eurasian Empire of Greece, from Europe to Asia, which had been ruled by Alexander the Great, was divided into four parts and dismantled by four of his subjects, Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. This is described in 1:11-4. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The ambition to conquer the world, which began with bloody military might and refined intelligence, ended in misfortune. And those who were originally friends used this military might, this bloody power, fought, and they killed each other. This is the limit of a world that is created by man who throws away God. No matter how far we go, we live in this world where, without hurting others, we cannot achieve our ambition of development. And we cannot quit creating such a world over and over and over again. This is humanity. We are sinners, in truth. One of the truths that the angel Gabriel is telling Daniel in this passage is that no matter how far we go, we remain sinners. We are sinners. We can't do without hurting others. That's why we humans need the atonement of Jesus Christ for our sins. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 18. Let us read it. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Yet to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The wisdom of the world handed down from the Greeks to the present day is foolishness, powerlessness, and futility in the face of Christ crucified. It's unable to produce anything truly good. But the world says that the cross of Christ is futile, powerless, barren, and stupid. But the very history of this world proves that these claims are wrong. Look, the truth, as recorded in today's Bible reading, is that the transition of power from the Persian to the Greek empires has yet collapsed and been uprooted. The world lies, but Christ does not lie. So let us listen with our ears and souls to his words of truth in a world that has been painted with lies. Jesus, let's listen to his words with our ears and souls. Jesus said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. one who hears will live. So let us listen to this word of truth, and now let us pray. Heavenly Father God, you sent the angel Gabriel to Daniel and gave to him the truth. And Daniel wrote his book and has given these words of truth to us that we may learn from them. Please let us listen to the words and open our hearts to them. Give us guidance and power to do so. We humans trample on each other for the sake of development. We sacrifice each other for the world. Please pity us. Think us unfortunate and love us. And according to your word, teach us to love as Jesus taught us and came to us as the shape of love. Like Jesus, let us have love and live happy lives. Please give us the understanding for this. We thank you for today's Bible verses. Through history, we see that the Lord Jesus is our true saving Lord, and in his name we pray. Amen.